Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this second Sunday of Easter is a portion of our Gospel, John 20:19 to 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the text. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Christ the Lord is risen. A number of years ago, I remember seeing a calendar on the desk of someone, might have been my own, and there was this pastor standing in the pulpit, and he was leaning forward and saying to his listeners in somewhat frustratingly words similar to this, "This is the fourth week in a row I have been preaching on the transforming power of the gospel. Why do you all still look the same?" Obviously, this man was convinced that he had led the flock to this transforming power of the gospel, and he was looking somewhat impatiently for some significant results from his preaching. Pretty sure this man in this cartoon was not a Lutheran preacher, for if he was, he would have known that it is not the man that brings the results, it is the Word of God working in the hearts and lives of his people. It is God, the Holy Spirit, who works through the gospel word when and where he pleases. And this is good for all of us to remember, especially us pastors. For I confess that the man in the cartoon could easily have been me. But if it were me, the frustration expressed would not be about the transforming power of the gospel, as powerful and important as that is. If it would be me, it would be my selfish longing and deep desire as a pastor that more and more of God's people would come to understand, appreciate, and therefore take advantage of the opportunity afforded congregations in making use of that gospel gift of private confession and absolution. Rest assured, dear fellow redeemed, I will not berate you about this precious gospel gift, nor will I ever require anyone to use it. For to put constraints and requirements on the gospel in any of its forms is wrongheaded, and it robs it of its very character and blessing. I could no more require a person to come and to confession and absolution than I would require that a person commune every time the Lord's Supper is offered. Nor would I ever seek to do so, for both of these are pure gospel, God's gifts to his people for the forgiveness of sins. And gifts, dear friends, are never forced on anyone. But there is one thing I can and therefore will do, for it is the very thing that I am under orders by God to do. I will preach and teach about these wondrous gospel gifts. I will offer them to God's people, and I will pray that the Holy Spirit will work and in his own time and in his own way move the people of God to receive what he has to offer them in all its forms. And so with those thoughts as background, we look at our text from John 20 this morning under the theme, The Office of the Keys, something very appropriate to this congregation as it seeks once again to call a full-time pastor into your midst. In our text, it is Easter morning. The disciples of our Lord are gathered, dare I say huddled, together in fear behind closed and locked doors. 3 days earlier, they saw their Lord Jesus crucified and buried. Since Jesus was their leader, they themselves would naturally have expected that those who killed Jesus would now come looking after his followers. They had every reason to be afraid for their own lives. Fear had locked the disciples in. Fear for their own life. Fear about their sin of deserting Jesus in his hour of greatest need. They were afraid to go out. They were afraid to be seen. They were hiding out behind closed, locked doors. And this picture of the disciples huddled in fear is an accurate and a graphic picture of what sin does to every single person. Sin brings fear. Sin brings shame. Sin can lock us up in our own. Sin can even prevent us from coming to the divine service to receive the gospel and God's good gifts as the devil accuses us of being unworthy even to show up here where we most need to be. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I'm afraid if I come in the door, the roof will fall in. And into this scene of huddled disciples enters Jesus. He simply appears. He does not knock. He does not ask to be invited into this house. He appears behind these closed and locked doors. And he immediately says, peace. And it is so. For Christ himself, the peace that passes all understanding is with his disciples. Peace in the flesh is with them. The spoken word has delivered. Now, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Jesus not only appears and speaks his peace to those frightened and locked in men, he shows them the very wounds by which this peace came to be. Even though Jesus had now risen from the dead and was in a glorified state, his hands and his side still bore the marks of his death. A death which was necessary in order to procure forgiveness of sins for all mankind. When the disciples saw the wounds and heard the word of peace from their master's lip, it says they were glad. Of course they're glad. By this greeting, peace be with you, they had been absolved from the very lips of the one whom they themselves had deserted, had sinned against. They had just been absolved by the one who had every right to condemn them for their cowardly actions and their lack of faith. Instead of retribution, condemnation, and death, however, that's what they expected, they heard words of forgiveness and comfort and certainty from the one who chose to come into their fearful presence. While the disciples were still basking in their gladness of heart at Jesus' appearance and absolution, Jesus says to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I now send you. Again, Jesus absolves his disciples by speaking and delivering his peace to them, for he knew they needed comfort, all the comfort they could get. And then he gave them a job to do. He gave them their orders. He said, as the Father has sent me, I send you. We know from Holy Scripture that Jesus was sent by his Father to suffer, die, and rise again, thereby earning forgiveness of sins for all people through his crucified and shed body and blood shed for all people on the cross. To put it simply, Jesus was sent by the Father to give away his life. And in these words, Jesus sends his disciples, these are the first of the New Testament pastors, if you will, to do the same thing. to give away the life of Jesus. And how is that done? Well, there's no question how it's done. For our Lord Jesus, it says, breathed on his disciples and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Jesus gave them both the authority and the command that sins be forgiven and retained. Jesus gave to his disciples the keys to lock and unlock heaven by virtue of forgiving and retaining sins in his stead, by his authority and at his command. Of course, we Lutherans understand this passage best in the words of Luther's Small Catechism. He asks, what is the office of the keys? It is that peculiar church power which Christ has given to his church on earth to forgive the sins of penitent sinners, but to retain the sins of the impenitent as long as they do not repent. And the next question is, where is this written? To which the answer we find today in our text from John 20. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are forgiven. That, but in the Catechism, again, based on Scripture, we also are told precisely how these sins are to be forgiven and retained. But the question, what do you believe according to these words? Meaning, what do you believe according to the words of John 20, 22, 21, 22, and 23 that I just read, is answered thus. I believe that when the called ministers of Christ deal with us according to his divine command, that's Christ's divine command here, especially when they exclude manifest and impenitent sinners from the Christian congregation, which is to say, if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Again, when they all absolve those who repent of their sins and are willing to amend, again is to say, I forgive the sins, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. I believe that this is as valid and certain as heaven and earth. On this basis, therefore, we Lutherans believe, teach, and confess, and therefore we practice, that Christ has given both his authority and his commandment to his pastors to give away the life of Jesus. And by that we mean to preach the gospel, to baptize, distribute Christ's body and blood, and yes, give holy absolution to those who confess and repent of their sins. There is not a pastor in Christ's church, including myself, who is exempt from this command of Christ. I must give away the life and forgiveness of Christ, but that is exactly what pastors are called to do. You, on the other hand, are not required, or are you ever forced, but are free to receive the life and forgiveness of Christ, for it is a gift freely and lovingly given from Christ, who uses the mouth and the hands of his servant, the pastor. So what does it mean to confess one's sins? Or in the words of our catechism, what is confession? Again, the catechism gives us the best, most concise scriptural answer. Confession embraces two parts. One is that we confess our sins. The other, that we receive absolution or forgiveness from the pastor as from God himself, and in no wise doubt, firmly believe that by it, that is, by the absolution, our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. And the follow-up question, what sin should we confess? Before God, we should plead guilty of all sins as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor, we should confess those sins only which we know and feel in our hearts. Notice that the catechism is not addressing the general confession such as we started the service with this morning. This is the one-on-one private confession and specific absolution between the penitent and his pastor. This is where we are encouraged to confess those sins only which we know and feel in our hearts. Those sins that specifically trouble us. Those sins that have us locked in. Those sins that bring us fear. Those sins that trouble our conscience to the point of despair, as well as any other sin, great and small. And in the office of pastor, God has provided the ears of Christ to hear your confession and the mouth of Christ to deliver to you Christ's forgiveness and peace. To be sure, it's the same forgiveness that we get in the preaching of the gospel, that we get in the receiving of the Lord's body and blood, we get in baptism. It's given by Christ through his chosen instrument, the benefits of which are received only by that God-given faith. Well, then you may say, well, I pray to God for forgiveness, and I know he forgives me. Why do I need to go to the pastor? I say that's the wrong question. That's a law question, folks. The question should be this. Where exactly does Christ deliver his forgiveness to you? Forgiveness is not something that's floating around in the air out there somewhere, and it just falls on people when they pray. Prayer is not a means of grace. No, forgiveness of sins Jesus gives is specifically located, it is delivered, and it is concretely applied to you in the gospel, in the sacraments, baptism, holy absolution, holy supper. The Lord of the church has provided his people with everything they will ever need to live their life of faith. And in the gospel gift of holy absolution, the people have yet one more sure and certain delivery of Christ's never-ending forgiveness. Do not let fear prohibit you from receiving Christ's forgiveness, for in Christ's perfect love, he casts out all fear. Do not let your sins prevent you from confessing them, for there is no sin so great that Christ has not already dealt with it. And do not let your mind play games with you to the point that you fear confessing your sins out loud to someone other than God. For God hears your confession through the ears of your pastor, and he speaks and delivers his forgiveness through the mouth of the same pastor. Do not fear that what you say in confession may be mentioned in another place. For your pastor is bound by his office and oath never to divulge sins confessed to him. The pastor's ears are a tomb. What goes into them dies with him. Do not let earthly thoughts talk you out of receiving the fullness of God's gospel in as many ways as it is offered. For if that happens, the only one who loses is you. Christ has lived. Christ has died. Christ is risen. And because he did, his ever-flowing fountain of forgiveness is never-ending for you and for your salvation. He is here in his preached word. He is here in his holy supper. He is here in holy absolution. And for all the same reason, to give his life away to you and to the world. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.